John chapter 10. It's important often when you read through the Word of God to remember what it is that comes before and what comes after. As you're reading, I think in this particular portion of Scripture, that is extremely important, that you remember that the words of the Lord Jesus are spoken here in this chapter as he is still dealing with those who were questioning both his right and authority to heal the blind man who was cast out of the synagogue for his confession, simply that the Lord Jesus made him whole. That, I say, is the context. May the Lord allow his word now to bless our hearts as we read together. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And now look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 30. We trust the Lord will bless this word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning, I want us to consider particularly those words that are found in verses 28 and 29, that we are in the hand of Christ, and I want us to take as our title for our time this morning, the best place to be. The best place to be. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Before we go further, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our hearts for Jesus' sake. Lord in heaven, now we come to thee for Jesus' sake, and we ask that thou wilt truly allow the word of God to be used of the Spirit to do the work that our hearts need and that glorifies the name of the Savior. Lord, I pray thy blessing upon this time. I pray that thou wilt hallow this time, that thou wilt still us before thee, that we will know that what we are hearing from the Word is indeed the message of the Lord to our hearts. And then, Lord, give us, Lord, hearts to hear and hearts to hold that which you present. Undertake for us. Meet our hearts, we pray, this day. And, Lord, to this end, I pray that thou wilt also help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt give me the direction and help of the Spirit of God. May only those things that are ordained for the glory of Christ be heard and seen in this place today, we pray, in his name and for his sake. Amen. The point to be kept in mind in the verses that we have read here this morning is that the words that the Lord Jesus offered, he did so among a gathering of his antagonists. He was speaking to people that were against him. Those that heard the words of the Lord Jesus were those whose hearts were filled with accusation. You can see that in the Scripture. They were filled with jealousy, and you might even say they were filled with hatred. The fact is seen by reviewing the crowd to whom the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 9, and that this same crowd was still at hand in verse 19 of chapter 10. It says there that the Jews were still there and actually questioned him about what he had just said. The two portions make it clear, both John 9 and 10, that the Jews that had cast the young man out of the synagogue were confronting the Lord Jesus about his doctrine and his power to heal the blind. Can you imagine such a thing? How is it that you have authority to heal the blind? Sort of an odd way to look at things. I say, in some ways, we would look at that and say, what a silly thing, what a humorous thing. But yet you'd also have to say it was a sad thing, because these men turned to the Lord Jesus within the minutes after asking that and ask him, are we blind too? Well, he responds with the words of chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. It is not to be doubted that the Pharisees considered themselves absolutely in the right and utterly justified in casting the young man from the fellowship of the synagogue. And it is with a spirit of defiance that they make their approach to the Lord Jesus, making gestures, figuratively, if not literally, that they were quite willing to throw anybody and everybody out of the synagogue that would cross their rules. Not the least of their weapons was the intimidating belief that being cast out of the synagogue meant that you were being cast out from God. A man without a place in the synagogue, they said, was a man without a place in the covenant of Israel. You are without God if you're not part of our synagogue. Now, some have suggested that the whole of the message of John chapter 10 is given of the Lord Jesus because the place in which he stood as he spoke was the Sheep Gate. That was the area around Jerusalem. There's a little nook in the wall there in the city of Jerusalem where people would bring the sheep that they would buy to use for sacrifice within the temple. And they say, commentators do, that because the Lord Jesus was standing in this place, and that's the place where he found the blind man and healed him, that he uses the imagery of that place to present the message of John chapter 10. Well, I say that's probably true in a certain sort, certain way. But I want us to understand that the greatest purpose and goal of the Lord was to tackle head on the whole subject of the Lord's own people being cast out by those that oppose their faith. The message of the Lord Jesus was very firm and direct. I say in these words of John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is saying that he and he alone is the shepherd of the flock, and that nobody and nothing is going to throw any of his flock out anywhere. The sheep are going to go in, and they are going to go out, and they are going to be safe. The sheep are in his hand, and nobody is going to do a thing that's going to change that. And that goes, O you Pharisees. That also goes for the young man that was healed, and it goes also for the rest of all his people. Nobody is throwing anybody out of anything, because I hold these in my hand. Now, if I were a man that was given to imagination, I might think that the expression that we have here on the Lord's face, or may have been on the Lord's face, as he delivered these words to these self-righteous hypocrites, could have relayed the unspoken message this way: you boys had better scatter, because you're on thin ice. But since I do not imagine these things, I will not suggest that. Nevertheless, there must be heard in the word of the Lord Jesus a very definite note of determination and authority. No man plucks these out of my hand. Nobody comes and said, this one or that one is out. You haven't got a right to do that. Imagine saying that to the Pope. I'll let that one sit where it may be. No man has the right to cast out. I and my Father are one. Now this morning I am going to look at the words of the Lord Jesus and this subject that he presents to us. And I want us to see also a very strong and definite message that is to be heard by the hearts of the Lord's people. And that message, I say, is simple and it is straightforward. And it is this: there is no better place for my sheep to be than to be in the hollow of my hand. Period. There is no better place for my people to be than in the hollow of my hand. Now, it is possible that a man could imagine that there might be something better, something more exciting, something more satisfying. But the truth is that men's imaginations are full of nonsense and false conclusions. There is no better place for the saint to be than in the hollow of the hand of Christ. This morning I'm going to consider this message in two parts. The two parts of the Lord's word here in John 10, and I'm going to point to the first part that we just mentioned and label the Lord's words that were the reproving response to the bluster of the Pharisees as the so. Can you hang with? So, keep that thought in mind. That's my first subject, my first thought. And then the words that assured his people that they were in the best of places, I'm going to label as the so what. So this morning we're going to think about so and so what. First, I'm going to present to you a thought that I want you to keep in your mind as we go down through these two thoughts. I want you to see first, this is our overriding theme. The underlying truth that stands behind both of these points is simply this: the Lord Jesus is inseparable from his people. The Lord Jesus is inseparable from his people. So, and so what? First, let's consider the so. As was just said, the Lord Jesus offers the words of John 10 to make it very plain to all. The contentious Pharisees, those that were just onlookers, as well as those that trusted him. He was making it plain that he was going to lose none of his own. There's nothing plainer. There's nothing more pointed than that. all were safely in the hand of the one who could not be withstood. Further, the soul included that authoritative word that his own were safe. So also were they going to know, I want you to get this, they will know every benefit that being held in his hand would bring. Child of God, do you understand that when you're in the hand of the Lord, he not only holds you safe, but he will have you to know everything that being in his hand means. You'll not miss that. You will have that. I say this is a strong and a comforting truth. And I say in that thought there is much to dwell on and much to lean on in the moments when all about us would tend to suggest that this is not the case. It must also be noted, I say this morning, that the Lord Jesus goes further than simply stating that this is the case, but he also shows the groundwork for his statement. There's something that he says, this is the reason why I'm saying what I'm saying. So, I want us to think then briefly on the groundwork, what it is the Lord Jesus points to as the reasons why you know that you are safe and sound and you are going to know all the benefits of being in his hand. First, and again, all these things have to do with the truth that we are inseparable from Christ. Again, let that revolve in your mind as you're going through this morning. I am inseparable with Christ. I am inseparable with Christ. No man takes me out of his hand. So, number one, his presence then is inseparable from his people. His presence is inseparable. When the Lord Jesus says in verse 4 of our reading, and he, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I say that this is the message that he is ever with his sheep to bring them to the place that he has chosen for them, and the lot for which he wishes them to know the good of. Further, I say, when you read down through this portion, when the Lord Jesus speaks of his being the door, by that which the sheep enter into life, the thought is that the sheep are, by that door, entering into a dwelling to which the door is ever a fixed part. They come into this fold, or they come into this building, if you will. This place always has the door with it. He is ever with his own, and he is plainly saying, no one ever changes that. Again, I say, here is a great comfort and a plain answer to a chief lie of the greatest thief. You know, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus presents thieves. Do you notice in another place that those that the Lord Jesus addresses here says that ye are of your father? And who does he say their father is? The devil, the greatest of thieves. Do you know the greatest of thieves presents a lie to us? And he tells us that when we are sinful and when we are unbelieving, that we then are left to ourselves. You've just disqualified yourself. You know, you are one who is full of unbelief. You're one who is a failure. You're one who is unfaithful. Look at you doing the things that you do. You're by yourself. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Lord Jesus tells us by his words that this thought that the devil would bring as his one of his chiefest of lies is utterly false. There is no way, the Lord Jesus says, in which he will be separated from those that are his. You are never without his presence. Matthew 28 and verse 20 ought to make this truth be solidly cemented in our minds. So oftentimes we forget. He says, lo, I am with you. Do you know the next word? Sometimes, right? That was the word? Or occasionally. Or if. No, the word is alway. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. How long is the Lord Jesus going to be your shepherd holding you in his hand? All the way to Revelation chapter 21. And then we are in his presence where there is no night. There is no... You go through the list of the things that there aren't anymore. I'm not going to miss any of them. You know, it says, and there's no more pain. You know what the biggest pain is in the hearts of the people of God? You. I've said this so many times. I am so glad that I will be able to be in a day when I don't have to consider anymore that which I do to myself by my unbelief and my unfaithfulness. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more night, no more death, no more anything that is of the old curse. I am inseparable from the presence of Christ. That is a chief message. That is an integral part of so. I am inseparable with my people, so my presence is always with them. Second, I want you to see this. He says not only is his presence inseparable, but his power is inseparable. I mentioned a moment ago that the Lord Jesus fully intended that his sheep would know every benefit that being held in his hand brought. There is power in that hand, and that power will be absolutely seen by the people of God. You say, really? I mean, does he really present that? Did you really see that? I say this, the statement that the Lord Jesus gives to his sheep in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. How much more can you say of power than that? He shows plainly before the whole crowd that was before him that he will in power bring home all that are his. But also if we were to read in John chapter 18, we'd also read these words, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. There's power in that hand. That power is also to be seen in verse 18, where he says he lays down his life. And then he's not only just laying down his life, but he takes up his life. He's saying over again, I have power to do that which is needful to save my sheep, to bring them home, and not just some of them, but every single one. And there's nobody going to pluck them out of my hand, and I'm not going to lose any of them. No matter what you say, Pharisees, no matter what you try to do to my people, they will not be lost. Oh, I say that there may come up a host against you, child of God, that can rightly claim that you are to be taken away because you are guilty. You know, when the Lord Jesus said in John 18, verse 9, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Do you remember the context of that? This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Not so much just because of the words, though they are sweet, but because of what happens. Here comes the crowd with the swords and staves and torches. Here comes the garrison of the Romans. And again, if most commentators are right, the crowd that came to fetch the Lord Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane was probably not less than 500 men. So, here comes 500. Did they need 500? What were they thinking? Well, it may have been that the Pharisees, when they saw the Romans heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, said, come on, boys, let's go. Let's find out what's going to happen now. So you have this huge crowd. And the Lord Jesus, when they come, offers words of authority. This causes me to smile, if not laugh, in my heart. When they come to them, he asks them, whom seek ye? And they tell him. And he says, I am he. Let these go their way. What does the scripture say happened to those 500 stout, strong men who were war-seasoned and just the brutal type? What happens to them? It says they fall backwards. What caused them to fall backwards? All that happened was the Lord Jesus said, let these go their way, that it might be fulfilled. Of all that thou gavest me, have I lost none. Do you see the power of the voice of your shepherd when he says, you are in my hand? Nobody's able to pluck from my Father's hand, but I and my Father are one. That's all the same as saying nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand either. I will not lose my sheep. And if you want to see the power of it, look at the Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane laying on their backs. You almost wonder, what did they think as they were getting up? What just happened? What just happened is you ran smack into the face of divine purpose. And here you came to do what men would say they would do. But every time when man runs into divine purpose, he finds himself on his back. His power is inseparable from his people. Third, I will say this, and again, I probably just shot myself in the foot by his purpose is inseparable. Well, maybe it's just a segue. I asked the question, what is the mission or the purpose of the Lord Jesus? You say, well, I can answer it, but not in very many words. Well, let me just give you an answer that you can hold, and you can say it in just a few words. If you look at verse 28, it tells you what the purpose of the Lord Jesus is. And I give unto them eternal life, and here it is, and they shall never perish. Do you understand that the purpose of the Lord Jesus is that you as a child of God will never perish? Or elsewhere, what's he say? I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. You will never perish. That is what his purpose is. Now, I asked this question, and I was wrestling with myself as I was putting this together to try to figure out which way I should say this. My question to you is this. How exclusive is the word never? When he says, and they shall never perish, how exclusive is that word? And then I wrestled with myself, is it exclusive or should it be inclusive? How many things does it rule out? Or how many things does it include? You know what? It doesn't really make much difference, as I came to my final thought. It doesn't make any difference. The word never means never. Put up against it what you will. You can say, but what if? No. How about under this circumstance? Can this possibly cause this one to perish? No. Well, how about, nope. Never, never, you never perish. You do not perish. Well, but I know there has to be an exception. No, there is no exception. Christ will not lose his people. His purpose does not change. It is inseparable. He will not fail. We are also inseparable from the end to which he would bring us. How certain is heaven to you? You know, sometimes we want to feel like heaven is certain because I believe. No. Heaven is certain because Christ has done. Christ holds me. Not so much I hold him. Now I will say this. If this truth that I'm presenting to you is true, and I maintain with all my heart it is, how much does that affect what we do to bring about our own salvation? Do you save yourself? Is it by something that you do? Or is it the fact that the Lord Jesus has done, and the purpose of God is that his sheep would never perish, and that as a powerful shepherd, he comes and says to his sheep, come after me. And you notice one thing here. It says he comes to his sheep and he leads them out. But there was something else that was in that verse. It says he calls them by their name. There's a sense in which the Lord Jesus looks at each one and says, come. You come, you come, you come, and you come. And they go after him. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life. And nobody, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Scribe, Mr. Self-Righteous Temple Worker, whoever it is that you are thinking you're throwing out, this young man, whoever, nobody is going to change that. You may say to these people that you're going to be devoid of your relationship with God because we're casting you out of the synagogue. He said, no, you're not. Nobody changes it. The purpose of God is inseparable. It's inseparable from the people of God. But also I want to look at this before I go on to the next point. I want you to see that his pleasure is inseparable. And at this point, I simply want to make an obvious observation. If the Lord Jesus holds us in his hand and will let none of the enemy have at us, and he gives us eternal life with himself, how long then is it his pleasure that we are his sheep? Well, as long as he holds you in his hand. And how long is that going to be? We just answered it. He gives eternal life. It is pleasing to the Lord Jesus to hold us in his hand. Well, we might say, oh, Lord, I know that the reason why you hold me in your hand is just simply because you promised me that you'd do that, but you're not really pleased about the having to deal with me and my sin and all the things that go with me. Well, it's true, he might not be pleased with your sin, but he's pleased that you are his sheep. And that doesn't change. He loves you, and he's pleased to love you. And as a result of that, you have words like Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 then, that ask the question, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? So, to summarize my thought here, this point about the soul, I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is preaching loudly the truth that none of his people that are given to him will ever be cast out. He is inseparable from them. That is the point. And I say this to us today, is there any truth sweeter than that? Or is there any place better to be than in union with the Lord Jesus? Well, I come to my second thought, and with this I will quickly conclude. I want us to see the so what. The so is the message that the Lord Jesus is not going to be separated from his people in any wise. The so what. Now I say in some ways the so what may seem to be a reiteration of the so. Because the message of this point is essentially the same. There is no better place to be than in union with the Lord Jesus. But I say there is an application that the Lord makes. The application is something like this. And I say, imagine, if you can, a situation where your heart might be affrighted. Even in that moment, the sheep are safe and sound. That, I say, is an attending truth. No matter what would cause you to think that you are not in his hand, whatever would suggest to the other, even in that moment, you are safe and sound. And he gives us examples. He gives us a few different applications here that I want us to see that I'm saying is the so what. So first, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus says, this is true even in the day of the wolf. Even in the day of the wolf. If you look at verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. There is a day in which the sheep will know the presence and the onset of the wolf. Now this day, I say, is easy to comprehend and is a day that occurs with some frequency. How often will wolves attack sheep if those wolves know where the sheep are? How often will that happen? Say, just once? Once every 10 minutes, maybe? The Lord Jesus is here referring to that enemy that would come among the sheep and seek to destroy them. In that hour when your enemy comes, in that time when you would have the wolf come, I will protect my sheep. Now we'd have to ask the question simply, to whom and what does this picture refer in our lives? Who is the wolf? And what does the wolf do? Well, I say plainly, the one that he's speaking of here is the devil. And he's speaking of all the ways that his enticements with sin comes to the lives of God's people to destroy them. And you know, sometimes the sheep are attacked and are wounded because of sin. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly, the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them. There is a time when sin does its terrible work in the hearts and lives of the people of God. It happens. But also I will tell you this, a common way of the wolf that we face is that even after the attack, there is the continued snarling and growling to convince us that we have had it. There is no hope for you. You're awful. You're bad. You're wicked. The Lord doesn't love you. I say this to you this morning. Sin, because of what it is, leaves us considering that all that we face on our own. We are just sure that there is no help. I say that this is a common plague of sin, and this, I say, is one that most people who are battling with sin know to a degree, and that is the sense of isolated hopelessness. Is that not what David went through? You look at Psalm 38, verse 4. He says, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." He said, I've been in sin. I've done things that are just way beyond what is perhaps the average sin. And as such, you see David oftentimes asking the Lord, "Wilt thou cast off forever?" Things of that sort. I say the results of sin often is that it's a producing in the heart of a hopelessness, of an isolationism. But the word of the Lord Jesus to those that stood there that day is this: though the wolf may come, though the wolf may do his worst, he, as the good shepherd, will not leave us. He will fight for us. He will ultimately deliver us. There is no wolf of sin that will separate us from him. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. For behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Child of God, even when you fall into the worst of places, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, he does not leave you. I say the deliverance of our shepherd is in the fact of his union with us to fight for us, but also in the fact that he has put away all the ravages of sin. I am free from my sin. He has put it away. I am washed. Or as John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I am not going to know the destruction of the wolf. Even in the day of the wolf, the Lord Jesus is with me. There is a so what. Let me give you a second so what. In the day of the hireling, where's he going with this? Verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. It would appear that the Lord Jesus, in those words, using those words, is putting the nature of the Pharisees' ways squarely before everybody. They are hirelings. They do not care for the sheep. They care for themselves. Now let me ask this. Is it not a sad but true condition that the people of God always seem to have men that set themselves up as leaders and fathers in the church, that claim to have much learning and insight into the things of God, but in reality are but men who live for their own acclaim. Isn't that common? These hirelings, if you want to call them that, may be recognizable apostates that are able to gather a following by playing on the emotions or allowing for the vices of men. Hey, come as you are. Come as you are. We love everybody. It doesn't make any difference how heinous your life is. Come on in. And they will congratulate fallen men on their lives and their ways. For after all, it does good to mankind. But there is no word of truth among them. They don't speak the truth because they know if they spoke the truth, it would offend men. And the end of their ways is hollowness. There is no help in these people. Yes, recognizable apostates, the people of God, are often beset by such. I would also say this, the scripture tells us that there's also men who come in subtly. Men that creep in unawares. Men who would come and introduce the ways of the world into the church. Peter says of such, be aware. And you and I would have to say, listen, we have men who are coming in to do these things in the church to lead the people of God astray. How will the church possibly survive days when men exalt themselves and not only do not feed the sheep, but bring them into harm's way with false doctrine and false notions about living? How do you survive? The answer, the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He will not give up his people. He will bring them home, even in spite of the hirelings. The Lord Jesus puts that out there. There's a so what. Third, I want you to see this. I've only got a couple more things and we'll be done. Also, in the day of the going forth. I know I'm playing with a word. It's not a noun. But go with me. In the day of our going forth, the Lord Jesus tells us that we will not be separated from Him. We will be in the best place. You say, well, where do you see the day of the going forth? Well, how about verse 9? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. Again, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There are days in which the Lord calls His sheep to follow. And there is going to be for us, as the people of God, often days in which the Lord calls us to go forth from the comfort of the sheepfold. Now, some of these days mean that the sheep are to follow on hard paths, which they have not gone over before. Almost all of the paths will call upon the sheep to place an absolute reliance on the wisdom and the knowledge of the shepherd because the way that they're going is not known unto them. Now, my question would be this: how many applications and how many situations in life are so described? How many times and how many ways does the Lord say, this is the way you're going to go, let's go? And you say, I don't know that I've ever been on that path before, Lord. What is it that's going to be your comfort and your stay? Is it because you have had experience in the past that's equipped you for what you're going to? No, you'll never know that. No two experiences of life are exactly the same. The comfort is that we have a shepherd who does know the way, who has prepared the way, who knows, even when we cannot see, how to proceed and where the path will lead. We have a shepherd, and because we know Him, we know that the end of every kind of path that we travel will ultimately be, as verse 9 says, we will find pasture. Perhaps you've noticed this truth that I'm trying to present to you before by looking at another verse. Psalm 23, verse 3. Does anybody know this verse? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake, he leads me, even when I don't understand it. How about Psalm 25, verse 10? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. But we might say to the Lord, Lord, but this is a hard path. It frightens me. Isaiah 42, verse 16. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. That, I say, is the promise of the shepherd. You don't know, but I do. You can't see, but I can. You are in my hand. For you, sheep, there's no better place. And then I will say this also, because it was suggested to me. I say there's probably a zillion more things that we could look at here. But I want you to see also that this applies in the day of loneliness. Often the hardest of times for the people of God is when the day is the day of being alone, whether it is actual or imagined. The day of loneliness is a hard day indeed. David describes it, again, Psalm 122. He says of his lonely days, he says in Psalm 102, verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. The little bird, nobody notices, nobody knows, nobody cares. Here I am, up at the very top of this house, unseen, unfed, unhelped. I'm all alone. That's what David says of himself. But the truth of the matter he quickly comes to when you look down through the words of that psalm. When you get to verse 12, he says, But thou, Lord, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Let me rephrase that for you, if you will. Let me put it slightly different. It's as if David is saying this. I realize, though I thought I was like this sparrow, I realize that the care and the presence of the Lord and the knowledge of his mercies and helps will be known all the way to the end. In the days, no matter what days there are. Again, there must be many more applications to the Lord's message. And may the Lord, I say, be pleased to bring those to our minds and lay them on our hearts, the ones that particularly apply to us. But the message, I say again, that is to be taken to our hearts is this. Christ Jesus holds us in his hand. He will never cast us out. Further, for all our situations and for all our days, that is the best place to be. The best place to be. There's nothing that takes me out. There's nothing that it leaves undone or that it doesn't apply to. I am in the hollow of his hand. The best place to be. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts and to continue to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do pray now that thou wilt bless the word of God. We pray that thou wilt use it, that thou wilt instruct us, that thou wilt cause us to rest, not on what we are, not on what we've done, not on what we think or do, but Lord, may we rest upon the Lord Jesus and upon his words and upon his work. And Lord, may we find it for us, the knowledge that we have this shepherd who holds us in his hand, may it be that which brings us the peace and joy of the Lord. Lord, bless now the word today, we pray. Allow it to do its intended work within our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.